So what we've been doing here is been looking at Paul's ministry to Athens. And so today, to open up, we'll have Pastor John come up, and he's going to read our text and then open up with prayer for us.
Join me in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 15. Those who were caring for Paul's safety went with him as far as Athens and left him, taking a message from him to Silas and Timothy, asking them to join him as speedily as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred within him, and he noticed that the city was full of idols. He had discussions in the synagogue with the Jews and with worshipers, and in the marketplace, day after day, with those whom he happened to meet, and also of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idler babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be proclaiming a strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all Athens and the strangers visiting were used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as you proclaimed it. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us this morning and an understanding of it, that we could hide it within our heart. We could walk in it daily. That it would be applied to our life, that if your light would guide our footsteps in it daily. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So what we have here is Paul coming from Berea, going to Athens, and then we talked about that last week, how he was struck by the idolatry of the city. And that led him probably through some emotions. You know, first, you know, oh, wow, what's going on? Wow, I can't, you know, I've read about this, but wow. You know, they really are sold out to idolatry. And he probably moved from a little bit of anger, shock, maybe anger, kind of culture shock and those kinds of things toward compassion. Because we do see that he moved from noticing this to then going into the synagogues and then going in the marketplace sharing the gospel. So he was moved with compassion like Jesus was when he saw the people like sheep without a shepherd, distressed, downcast, etc. And so he saw Athens, that's a mission field, and I need to share the gospel with folks. So as he's sharing day by day, he comes up with sharing with these Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. They also were in the marketplace. They also came along and talked with him. And, you know, anybody that he would meet with, and those folks met with him, and they wanted to learn. Now, they had some interesting opinions about him, so let's unpack that a little, and let's look at what's going on here. They called him, what is this idle babbler, or vain babbler, or beggarly babbler? Different translations have this, but it's interesting that the word is spermologos, or sperma logos, which is another term for seed picker. You ever have that adage or saying, get your cotton picking hands off this? You ever hear that? And what that refers to is a lower person in status touching my stuff. And they had the same thing back then. Back, where do you think we got our stuff from? You know, our seeing people in different classes. Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees. They saw people in different classes. They saw the rabble, those people that were hanging out with Jesus. They didn't know anything. You know, so people look down their nose. And it's funny, if you go to like India, and they have a caste system that is very organized, or at least it used to be. And the Hindu system, very organized. But it's interesting, they each cast their noses down on the one below them or those below them until you're the untouchable, which is the base. Who are they going to put their nose down to? You know, who are they going to, well, the camels? You know, the cows or something? You know, that could be grandma. So this kind of adage or word was really meant to put Paul down. What is the seed picker? It also meant, in kind of the way it was used, is somebody takes the things that they can't sell. And it says refuse. So it doesn't mean, you know, like what would be for animals. You know what I'm saying? Refuse. But it means those things that are the leftovers, those things that couldn't be sold in the marketplace, this guy would come and hawk it. You know, go around and hawk. So they're thinking what he is speaking of is like he took some a little bit of this, a little bit of that, put it in a blender, so to speak, the way we think, right? And he came along and he's bringing out something new, but really he's just like those other guys. He's just hawking some new religion, hawking something new, and he's going to try to make something and try to get some money out of it. See, that's what they're thinking. So their first impression was, what's going on? What's this idle babbler? No, really, what is this lowlife who's trying to bring out some new teaching, but it's really some old stuff that he gathered from other people? Does that make sense? That's what a seed picker meant. It's like somebody bringing this and collecting that refuse and reselling it for a higher price or something that's a discount, you know? And we're used to that, aren't we? You go to some of those big flea markets or whatever, and you find this stuff. It's like, hey, wait a minute. That stuff I sold at my garage sale. But now it's a higher price. Sold it for a quarter, and it's $2. See what I mean? That's what they're thinking. That kind of way of thinking. When they look at Paul, and they didn't know who he was, that's their first impression. And so they thought maybe he's like a vain talker, a slanderer. Those are some other synonyms for this as well. So, interesting, huh? They thought of him at first, they had a first impression, and they thought that he was some low guy, some idle babbler. Does that make sense? Does this make sense? So, then they started to speak to him more. So as they were conversing with him a little more, they found out he actually had teaching. He had something to say. It was new teaching. So they engaged him with conversation and some discussion and debate. This is interesting. They moved from first impression to engaging him in conversation. So you notice they weren't turned off, at least in this case, by first impressions. They weren't turned off. Now, Paul being in the marketplace would not be something new. Remember, he's a tent maker. We're going to find out more about that later on. So his profession of putting up tents for marketplaces like that, he would be somebody that would normally be around that. Now, again, I want to show you that everything Paul is doing up to this point is really anything any Christian can do. Now, the synagogue thing, remember we talked about that. It's a little bit outside our scope because you can't really do that anymore today. Just show up at some synagogue and start debating with the rabbis, you know. They've gotten over that because of Paul and for a century. But the marketplace, you can. You see, he had something in the marketplace that he had to offer, which was tent making. So not only was he a good teacher, he was also there and might be known by some of those who were in the marketplace. So their first impressions were what they saw of him and what they kind of heard what he was saying. That's their first impressions. But once they engaged with him, they wanted to invite him. So let's look at that. So in the same way, first impressions, that's what people get with us. So they might hear us having a conversation about the gospel with someone. They might hear something in passing. They might have first impressions of Christianity. They might have heard some things in passing that isn't quite fully detailed. They have parts of it. And so when they put that together, it sounds like, well, that's crazy. They haven't heard the whole picture. They haven't seen the whole picture painted for them. And so it is with us. Now, Paul heard them conversing. They weren't just thinking this. They were talking amongst themselves. And probably out loud so Paul could hear it. And Paul did not try to debate them, say, hey, I'm not, and try to defend his honor. He just kept moving forward with the gospel He kept moving forward with grace and love, kindness, level-headedness, and civility in engaging with them and continued on with their conversation. He did not react emotionally to their slander, because that was slander. Yeah, to them it was just conversation. And remember, these people are the elites. Or at least they think they are. Let me put it that way. They think they're the elites. You know, they have this heritage of being Stoics or Epicureans. And we have this special club, you know. So anybody that we talk to is going to really be beneath us, you see. And here's Paul engaging with them and on their level. Enough so that they're going to want to invite him. So what you and I learn from this is don't give up, even if we're slandered. Don't give up. Just keep going forward with kindness and love. And really think about who you're dealing with. You're dealing with folks who are controlled by their old sinful nature. No matter how much you dress up a pig, you've heard that. It's still a pig, right? And it still wants to go back in the slot. So in the same way, no matter how much education, no matter how much eliteness they have, no matter how much societal status they have, if they're outside of Christ and they're not saved and redeemed, born again in Christ, they are controlled by their old sinful nature and thus controlled under the sway of the evil one or the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. So we have this example here of engaging folks that are controlled by their old sinful nature. And Paul, just like Peter did, or those in the upper room in Acts 2, they were maligned. That is, you remember? Oh, they're full of new wine. They might be drunk, what they're saying. And in the same way, the first impression they had with Paul was, oh, who is this idle babbler? You know, who's this seed picker? Who's this guy re-convoluting different religions and putting them all together and coming out with something new? And so in the same way, it is with us. No surprises. Eyes wide open. When we're engaging folks, and this is all preparation too. Think about it. All of these incidences that Paul has had was almost like training for the next event or the next encounter he's going to have. And so it is with us. Every time we do something, it's in preparation for the next, and the next one's preparation for the next. And everything is a test, and everything is a test of our choices. Okay? That's good, though, because what are we being trained for? To eventually rule and reign with Christ. That's what we're being trained for. And that's amazing. But you got to go through the training. And sometimes when you're going through the training, the one giving the test is silent, evaluating how you do, you see. So in the same way, we see Paul out there, almost looks like he's abandoned, doesn't it? His friends, you know, they haven't come yet. He's out there doing this mission work, and God is opening up doors. It's amazing how this is happening here. So eyes wide open, no surprises. We're always going to have folks with first impressions. And there's nothing you can do about that. But what you can do is how you handle it, how you handle the slander. And this is as much teaching to y'all as it is to me. I need to learn this as well still. So the next part we're going to look at is what their charge against him is, or what their claim is. You know, what is he teaching? It says, well, he seems to be preaching about strange gods or strange deities. But the word that is used there is diamonion. Okay? Diamonion, or da-e-monion, which is where we get demon from, the word demon. I mean, we transliterate that from Greek to English. It sounds like that in the Greek, and we put words or letters together that sounds like that in English. And so it can be used of gods, goddesses, heathen foreign gods. The Jewish meaning is demon, etc. And it's a generic term that could be used for god or demigod, etc. So it was used also as ridicule to Paul. It was a flippant response. Well, I think he's just bringing some strange deities. You know, just like everybody else is doing. You know, we got all these idols here. Just let's see if we can add another one. And that's kind of what they were saying. They were still somewhat accusing him just subterfuge or something, just bring in some new trick or treat kind of thing. So they said that gods, now they used the plural of this, which is interesting, not a god or a demon, but gods. And the reason why is that Paul was preaching, and it says that in the text. Luke gives us a little meaning here, because he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So you have two words, Jesus and Anastasis. Jesus and Anastasis. To their ears, they were thinking that he was talking about two different gods in a unified new teaching. That is, they work together. Kind of like Zeus and Heracles or something, you know. Zeus and Apollo, or Apollo and Athena, or something like that. They were thinking that. And so, that also happens when we are sharing the gospel. We could be as clear as possible in our minds, but the hearers might hear something different based upon where they're coming from. That's why being relevant, as well as understanding where they're coming from, helps. Now, Paul, with all his teaching and everything, he definitely was coming from something that they should understand. But again, they were hearing it kind of like passing by and then engaging, and they really didn't have the full teaching. So they eventually will ask him to come and present more. And so I look at it this way. No matter what you do, no matter how well you present the gospel, many times people will get confused. Many times people will take things wrongly. And so again, what Paul does is he stays engaged. He stays on track. And eventually, an open door occurs. And if there is an open door where they want to stay engaged, where a person wants to continue the conversation, continue on through. As long as the door is open and the doors stay open, go through the open door. Amen? Always do that. Now, if they shut the door, there's really nothing you can do. You can pray for them, but you need to move on and find another open door. And that's how Paul did. So, more open doors. We're talking about open doors. More open doors because Paul was faithfully sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to camp here for a little bit and explain what I'm talking about here. While Paul was in the synagogue and in the marketplace, and it says daily, so we know he was doing this more than one day, maybe week or weeks, but he was plowing, sowing, praying, working the harvest. He was trying to work something. We have no indication from Luke that anybody from the synagogue and the marketplace up to that point, before we see the Epicureans and the Stoics, no indication that anybody came to Christ with all that work he did. But because he was faithful, God opened the door for something else, which is the gospel, of course. But an open door, we have an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, so I want to talk a little bit about what they asked. They said, "May we know what this new teaching which you are proclaiming?" And they said, you know, this is strange to our ears. They say, this is strange to our ears. And the word used for it is a dual meaning. It's like as if somebody who's a guest. Okay? So, you have a guest who doesn't live there, and you invite them in, right? The guest does not live there. So they are foreign to that home. Does it make sense? So in some cases, that word is used as a person who becomes your guest and you entertain them. Okay. But when it comes to your ears, it's a guest to your ears because it doesn't normally live there. That is, it's strange to my ears. And that's exactly what's there. That's how it's phrased. It's a picture. It's like somebody knocking on the door, doesn't live there, but wants to come on in. Isn't that amazing? So that's what it means, strange to our ears. Again, we learn from other the apostles and Paul himself, that being faithful no matter what is exactly what God wants us to do. Obedience. Trusting obedience. Now, I harp on this because I also have to deal with this. Many times I just want to give up. But God continues to call me to be obedient and faithful, as he does with all of us. And we see that with Paul. Think about this. Weeks upon weeks of Paul working in the synagogues and in the marketplace, okay? And no fruit. Now, he's used to having fruit and stirred up city and riots sometimes, at least something going on. Here, there's nothing. He could say, I'm giving up and going somewhere else. And we don't know that internal fight that he was going through. But he trusted in Christ, and let me tell you that that's impossible. To trust and obey him and be faithful so that you are fully pleasing to Christ. I want to emphasize that. He was just a man like we are, human being. And so I want us to think about that. That he had to deal with the same things that we have to deal with. And so that surrendered Christ walk, Christ's life walk with Christ, that life walk with him is what he dwelt in. His surrendered life. And I want to explain this. You see, he is going to be with these Epicurean philosophers, these Stoics, these like PhD guys. He's gonna talk with them. He's being invited there. Everybody around would probably want to be a part of that club. This is something where you would sell your soul to be a part of the club, okay? Be a part of the elites, because there's a lot of rewards there. But with him, he has one thing in mind, Jesus. He's not trying to sell out to be a part of it. It's like, oh, finally, God has opened up the door so I can speak here, and then they'll invite me back, and I can have this gig, and they'll have money. And Paul was not thinking that. Paul was thinking, how can I follow Christ? How can I trust in him? How can I follow him? So it has to be where you reckon the old self dead in Christ, and it's dead to us. That is, it's dead to us, and the old self is dead to me. Does that make sense? The old self cannot be ruling, because the old self wants to control us for that. That is, well, don't you want to belong? Don't you want to fit in? Don't you want to, but you know what? Compromise a little. Don't really hit too much on the cross of Christ. Don't really hit too much on sin, because they may never invite you back. You know, you wanted to be a part of this club. See, that's Satan whispering those deceptive things. But you see, he's attacking legitimate things. I do need to belong. Community. I need to fit in the sense of community and relationships. God created us for that, right? So what does Satan attack? He attacks those legitimate areas, but twists it and tries to corrupt it so that you will compromise truth. You see, Paul had to deal with that same thing. Here it is. He has a new open door and talking to the elites. And where does he have to live in order to do what Christ wants him to do and to be pleasing with Christ? That's the key here. And he has to put on the new self, Jesus, daily. New life in Christ. We need to have new life in Christ every day and put aside that which is the old sinful nature. And you see, that battle is every day. And Paul had to, I'm sure, had that same battle. Every day he was out there sharing the gospel. Because his old self, his old sinful flesh, would make every excuse in the book to not do it, to not share the gospel. It is always there. So, what are we talking about? The person has to be fully surrendered unto Christ. Paul, us, personally. That's individually, personally surrendered to Christ. All my arguments against him, my arrogance, my fight, my war, my questioning of his authority, all have to be laid down at the foot of the bloodstained cross. I cannot say, well, God, you know, if I was in charge, I would do thus and so. Whatever that little voice is, it's not from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit. All must be surrendered. And that's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You must die to yourself. The old self, the old sinful nature. And so we see this exemplified in the apostles and Paul as an example to us. We see that they wanted Christ more than their own life. They wanted to please Christ more than their own life. This is relevant to this because open doors sometimes can feed the flesh. I have an open door, so therefore I get this opportunity for me to be in the limelight. No. It needs to be. It's an opportunity for the gospel to spread. Who cares about me? God, please use me as an instrument for you, for your glory, for your namesake. And that's where Paul was. But we know folks have compromised. They have done that. That is, dumbed down the gospel. We don't want to have the gospel dumbed down. So, they took him into this very close, exclusive group. As I said, people would want to die to be a part of this. And they brought him, it says, to the Areopagus. Now, he was invited, but I think he was drug up there. That is, he was dragged. You know, it's like, you have to come. You have to be a part. You have to speak to the rest of us. It was kind of like that, compelled. And that's kind of what the way the language is here. So you have somebody who wants to share the gospel, and the door's open. Now, what's interesting is what Luke says here. It's kind of a little comment. You've got to understand the context. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? So here's the comment in the context. They wanted to hear something new. It was strange to their ears. It was new. It was almost an uninvited guest, but they wanted to hear more. It was strange to their ears. They wanted to hear more. We want to know what these things mean. Now again, that's an open door. So here's the context that we look at. Athens is an ancient city, an ancient defeated city, eventually by the Roman Empire. It's in ruins by the time Paul gets there. I mean, it would look like an archaeological dig. I mean, just things ruined, toppled, broken. But the Romans gave them a little bit of rights. It became what's known as a free city. That is, they could continue on being Greek if they wanted to. It's kind of a museum tourist spot that makes money for Rome. It's okay to do that. You can do your own thing. You have this huge swath of freedom, mostly, of free speech, free thought. The thought police aren't there to put you in jail and those kinds of things. Does that make sense? Because Rome wanted to clamp down on certain things. But in Athens, they're not a threat. That's usually how it works. They're not really a threat to us, so we're giving them leeway. The other thing was, it was strange to their ears, and Paul takes this up with a syndrome that the old flesh has. It wants its ears to be tickled. And Paul warns young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you better preach the word unadulterated with lots of teaching, rebuke, reprove, correct, and teach with patience, but enduring patience. Just teach. Because a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting their ears to be tickled. Well, isn't that what this city's all about? Athens. It was strange to their ears. So they discussed all the new things that tickled their ear, tickled their fancy. They wanted all the new gadgets, all the new news, all the new everything, anything that's new. Because, you know, that news is old. Sometimes Yvette and I will discuss some news things that are posted on Facebook or something. And I said, oh, that's old news. That was 2 days ago. And you see, that's kind of where we live, isn't it? It's like, oh, you're not up on the newest. And that's exactly where we live today and where they live. That tendency has also leaked into the church. Folks want the new, every new teaching, new whatever. Oh, this old sound doctrine, this bedrock doctrine that's in the Word of God. Oh, no, I don't want to endure that. I want the newest stuff that tickles my fancy, tickles my ears. And I'm going to keep those teachers in my pocket. Well, we sure can do that today with these things. All my teachers are right here, my favorite teachers. And they persuade me, and I like it. It tickles my ears. So, you see, they aren't much different than we are today. We used to be a city set up on a hill like Jerusalem. When the USA was founded, it was founded, and it's saturated with the Word of God. If it wasn't for the Protestant Reformation, there would be no United States of America. And so they wanted sola scriptura, which means scripture only. And they wanted to stick to scripture and have a society that's based upon the Word of God, following in the New Covenant, a Christian society, which is a great idea. But it depends upon people being Christian. So you really can't plant a whole society that is a church unless there's churches that are sound doctrine, that have sound doctrine. And so what we've seen, haven't we, over the years, Christianity waning, and we become more and more like Athens. All the attributes of Athens is where we're at today. And so if there is an open door, you need to go through it. And what's interesting about it is he did. He went through this open door. Sorry about it running off the screen here. He never pulled punches. You see, he was going to be relevant. He was going to talk to them in their own language, talk to them and using even their own philosophy. And we'll see that next week. But what he wanted to do was not tickle their ears. And when we go through his address, we'll find out he actually doesn't pull any punches. And it's instructive to us that when God does open up doors where there are those kind of benefits that could occur, that is, like being a part of this elite club, that should never be the focus. The focus should be those folks need saving. And if I pull punches, if I compromise, folks don't get saved. You follow? They might follow a new Jesus, a different Jesus. You know, the hippie Jesus or the more relevant Jesus for today. But they're not following the biblical Jesus. They may not truly be saved. See, Paul was not thinking, well, if I say this a certain way, then they'll like me. Give me the exclusive club membership. No, Paul was thinking, I live only to please the Lord. Only to please the Lord. You see, the very pressures that were there that could have caused him to compromise, and there were pressures. Because those elites, they exert pressure just by being there. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day, as well as the apostles' day, exerted pressure for you to be quiet and for you to compromise. So, you dumb it down, or do you please the Lord? See, that's the choices left to us. Do we dumb down the gospel, or do we seek to be truth tellers of the gospel? Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. You see, Paul is fully aware of those pressures, just like we are today. There are pressures out there to intimidate us to be quiet, intimidate us to compromise, to not to tell the whole truth, but to pull punches, to dumb it down. And Paul did not do that, but forged ahead with God's truth in context. In the same way, we have to do the same thing. So, the question today is this: which describes you today? Are you a compromiser or a truth teller? Do you make up excuses so that you don't have to share the gospel? You see, all of those pressures Paul experienced, and all of those pressures we experience today. So next week we're going to go through the first part of Paul's address to those Athenians, those Epicureans at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. And then we'll have a summation later. Isn't it great to know that all of those things in the book of Acts we can glean from and then find how it relates to us, and always it relates to, am I a surrendered, in love with Jesus, follower of Jesus, or am I a compromiser? You know? Amen? So let's sing this next song.